Why did he come? Why was Jesus born? What is his purpose, his mission? Why did God put on flesh? So often at Christmas, we acknowledge that Jesus came and we speak of how wonderful this is. But why? Why is it so wonderful? What good is it really to our everyday lives? I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. What we are doing with this Advent series is a unique study of a group of texts that Jesus proclaims himself that helps us answer the question, why did he come? Each of these four Sundays and then also on Christmas Eve, we'll look at one of these five statements that Jesus made about why he didn't come. That as we study them and understand what he's proclaiming in these short phrases, we have a better understanding for why he did come. And so, grab your sermon notes there in your bulletin and place for you to take notes, prepare for our study time together in our groups. Oh, how I long for you to come to Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night and jump in with us. I mean, just a time for brothers and sisters in Christ to meet, to dig into God's word, to pray. I pray that you would make that a priority in your life to fellowship and study together. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, as we start in to see our problem, man's failed pursuit of glory. Let's read verse 35 through 39. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Let's stop there for a moment. They say, "Rabbi, will you grant us one wish?" Oh, how we love to treat God like a genie in a lamp, don't we? If you could have one wish this Christmas, what would it be? Would it be for health, for wealth, for love, for success, for a winning season for the Raiders? Sorry, it's just too easy. It's too easy to go there. Sorry. The one thing that James and John get right in this is the fact that Jesus will sit in glory. Did you see that? When you sit in glory, they get that right. But their gross error is that their aim in wanting to sit by his side is not God. Their aim is themselves. Man wants glory. From our first days in the garden, we betrayed God in pursuit of glory, self-glory. And we will kill and steal and lie and cheat to get it. Our history, man's history, is an epic saga of how fixed on ourselves we truly are. Even those who got to walk and talk with Jesus sought out glory, typically in one of two ways. One, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? This is the pursuit of what must I do to earn it? Pursuit of religion, of let me follow the rules so that I can be accepted. Or this other pursuit of, hey, grant us this. I'm a good guy. Hook me up. Both of these are utterly failed avenues to pursue glory. Why? Because the man that tries to earn never earns enough. He will still, in the end, be stained and left hopelessly short of the glory of God. The man who feels he is worthy or has done good, that wants to be hooked up, is hopelessly naive about what he deserves. Namely, that his best good deserves wrath. He is worthy of eternal condemnation. But in verse 38 and 39, when Jesus asks, "Are you able to do what must be done to be in glory?" they naively say, "Yeah, we can. We are able." But see, this is more than self-assurance or self-righteous thinking that we all can get caught up in. They didn't understand the cup and the baptism that Jesus is talking about here in verse 38. The reality is the cup and the baptism that Jesus is referring to is not something any of us could undertake. This is why Jesus had to come. Part two in the sermon is his answer, true glory, and how it cost everything. Let's continue and read the rest of 39 and 40. Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant. It is for those whom it has been prepared." So let's take a second here and understand, as we look through the rest of scriptures, what is this cup and this baptism that Jesus is referring to? First, the cup. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus later pleads with God the Father, just four chapters later in Mark 14, verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." The cup, this reference, is a reference to the cup of death, of suffering, of wrath, that he was about to endure on the cross, on our behalf. What is the reference to the baptism here? Luke 12:50, Jesus said, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how constrained I am until it is accomplished." Jesus saw his death not only as a bitter cup to drink, but an immersion, a baptism in suffering. This figure of baptism expresses the parallel to the cup of wrath, the cup of death. Being underwater in the Old Testament was commonly a picture of being overwhelmed by calamity, of drowning, of being overcome. Here, the calamity that Jesus is looking to face is bearing the burden of God's righteous judgment on sin, which involved overwhelming suffering, climaxing in his death. He who was to be baptized by God the Father, who placed these sufferings on him. And in this, Jesus is showing his listeners that their desire for glory, that path to glory, is a pathway through suffering and death. One that none of them can endure without him. So this brings us back to, why did he come? Christmas is Jesus' pathway from glory to glory. He came here as a babe to ultimately pass through suffering and death. So back to our text. The other disciples hear these two, they're posturing, see them set on self and self-glory. They get a little bent out of shape because of James and John's aggressive pursuit to sit in honor in the new kingdom. And so Mark 10:41, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." But they still don't get it either. That the kingdom is not about our honor, but about his. That's a whole nother sermon, so we won't go down that road. But notice that Jesus basically says the same thing to them that he says to James and John, only with different words. Look at verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all." Jesus is now beginning to revolutionize their thinking of what it is to be a ruler, to sit in honor, to be a leader, to hold high esteem. See, in man's thinking, in our thinking, we see this as ruling over others. Men who sit in high places of honor and who are served everywhere they go. But he says, not among you who are my disciples, my followers, my people. The difference between those who live for themselves in the end and those who live for God is an entirely new way of life. This is also why Jesus came. To not only make the way to life possible by taking the cup of our deserved wrath, by being sunk in the depths of the grave, so eternal death would lose its grip on us, but to model for us what life in love and God really looks like when it is free from sin and selfishness. And this is why Christmas has to be way less of just an event that happened back then, one that we gather around to remember. But as we see the words of Christ, the teachings of Jesus, as we, his people, understand these things, it changes us, transforms us. It throws us onto a new path. This is also why Jesus came. How desperate we are for a new way of life. Oh, how much we are stuck in thinking that it is all about us and making it much of us. I mean, just in this moment to look around at the Ferguson riots, at Christmas shopping panic, drunkenness at parties, laziness with the things of God while we just indulge in ourselves. Why did he come? Because we are doomed to eat each other alive without his saving grace and power unto righteousness. And so this brings us to our main text today. The second statement of why Jesus didn't come. Verse 45. Mark 10, 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' second statement for why he didn't come, speaking of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In this single verse, he says very clearly three things. Number one, that he did not come to be served. His mission was greater than earthly rule, or mirroring man's idea of kingly rule. I mean, even upon his arrival, there's so much confusion in this time as we study these texts and we study the Advent text about Jesus' birth. I mean, the thought so much of the people was that they were going to end up with a king who sat on a throne who just made all their temporary stuff better. But Jesus' trajectory was through all that. He was not carried high on the shoulders of men, fed grapes and wore expensive robes. He had nothing. He slept on the ground. He came to serve and not be served. And we see this in number two and number three, his serving others who see very clearly are technically lower than him is a great example of the kind of service and suffering that we as disciples are called to do. An abandon of man-made exaltation and self-glory to love others sacrificially and serve others more than ourselves. To do this not once in a while, but unto death. So this is a daily dying to self. It's not just I'll take a bullet for you if it comes to that. In the meantime, we live for ourselves. It is a daily giving of oneself when you don't have anything left to give. It is a constant putting others in the warmth while you stand in the cold rain. It is a beautiful picture of selfless love. It is a picture of a kingdom without sin and selfishness. We are to be a light of that new kingdom. But how much we still look like this kingdom is the problem. Jesus is setting the table to show us that when you have God, when he is your prize, when he is your satisfaction, your king, you let go of your fleshly desire for it to be about you. You gladly go to the back of the line. You gladly sit in the lowly place so that others can be lifted up. You gladly lay your life down because you have found a life that is far reaching, better than the one you had. The promise of many evangelicals is believe Jesus and go to heaven. So many say, yeah, heaven sounds good, so I believe Jesus. But even the demons believe Jesus. Plus, if heaven is really our prize, then we're still idolaters. Because heaven is not God. Heaven is where God is enjoyed and worshiped for eternity. John 3:16 says, whoever believe in Jesus. This is way different than whomever believes Jesus. Believing in Jesus is trusting in, it's leaning your ladder, the ladder of your life onto Jesus and Jesus alone, not onto your health or your wealth or your family relationships or anything else that you're clinging to make your life joyful or good. But you're trusting everything on Jesus, believing into Jesus. My life is not my own, it's yours. This is very different than the believe Jesus, pray a prayer and have heaven and do nothing of what Jesus actually says the transformed, redeemed, saved life is really about. Jesus makes us a way to do radical discipleship, saying, if you want to follow me and seek the glory of the kingdom, then be prepared to suffer. That is the way I go, and those who follow me go the same way. I've said it before, we need to hear it again and again. Jesus died on the cross to save us, his people, not from the cross, but from hell. We are commanded to take up our cross and die every day for him, to suffer for him, because the prize is him, and in Christ we have him. And it saddens me that that is revolutionary thinking for the church in a modern day, but it is so biblical. Just take this week and just read the teachings of Jesus and your eyes will get so big they'll pop out of your head. That's what he says again and again and again. But it's not a It's not a enslaved in shackles, I hate my life kind of suffering. It is a singing to Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing in love kind of suffering. Jesus says in Matthew 7:14, the road that leads to life is hard, and few there be that find it. Mark 8:34, whoever would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The third thing that he reveals to us in this single passage, more than that he came not to be served and revolutionize that whole thing of what leadership really is. Number two, give us an example and correct the call upon our lives. But hear this. Number three, this is big. Jesus came not that we would serve him, but that we would be served by him. Now, while that kind of shakes you a little bit to go, whoa, is that right? Yeah, that's the point. We have to get this. Jesus came that we would not serve him, but be served by him, resulting in our service of others and our ransom by him from death. So this is where all the man-made gods of other religions get it wrong. Only the one true God set aside his equality with God to put on flesh and become the servant of his people in order to save his people. No one else does this. Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Look each of you, not on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The same word used here for servant, doulos, is the same word used throughout the New Testament for slave. Christ became our Savior by becoming a slave. Let me say this again. Be sure that you're hearing it correctly. The good news of his coming, the good news of Christmas, is life in Christ. Life in Christ means that we are not called to serve Jesus, but to be served by Jesus as we serve others and to be ransomed by him from death. Let me read it again. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, at first, when you read this passage, it sounds only like an example to follow. But if you really ponder it, it hits you. Wait a minute. This is more than an example for me to follow. He's not just saying, serve the way I serve. How did he serve? Those who didn't deserve it, those who were below him, those whom he was at war with. He made himself lower to serve them. This is the Son of Man serving you and me, ransoming me from my sin and my death. He's refusing to be served by me, insisting on being the servant and the Savior in my life. He came because if all it is up to us to finally correct our off course and serve him, we all die forever. We had to have someone serve us. And he was willing to do it. We are desperate for Him alone. Not because He's just another great teacher with some rules about how to live life. This is a man, more than a man, telling His disciples that He has come into the world to serve them. He does not want them to serve Him. He will lay down His life so that theirs can be ransomed from sin and death. This is unheard of. No leader ever spoke this way. No leader ever did this. Drink the cup and go under the baptism to serve others. To be a slave. This is what it means to be My disciple. But we can't do that, right? Right. We can't. And that's the point. We can't do it unless through Him. He had to pave that road for us. He came not just to save us, but to transform us, to give us new birth, a new way of living, to make us like Him. Oh, how I pray that this is revolutionizing your thinking, the way you see why He came. It is so important you don't just see the surface, but you see the depth of it. He's saying, do you think you can drink this cup without My help and service? Do you think you can endure the suffering of My baptism without My serving you and helping you? Do you think that you can become the kind of person that renounces fame and human status to serve all other people without My serving you? You can't. John 15:5, I am the vine, He says. You are the branches. Abide in Me and I will abide in you. And you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Christianity is not a Him coming, gives a gift, hands it over to us, then levels us with a bunch of rules to say, hey, go do this. I'm sending you out as branches to bear fruit. We never bear fruit apart from the vine. He came to graft us into the vine. That as we abide in Him, as we abide in His serving us, He transforms us from the inside out to produce change at our core, in our character, in our lives. Fruit that then hangs low for others to see and to be blessed by and to witness the transformation that all points back to Him. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. You cannot drink My cup. You cannot endure this baptism. You cannot serve each other. You cannot become a slave of all. To do this, you must abide in Me. You must trust Me to serve you. Abiding in the vine and being served by Jesus is the same thing. Church, you're in your own way every step that you try to do it without Him. You can't. This is why Sunday church and a little bit of quick moment of opening your Bible and moving on and just going about life and compartmentalizing Jesus, it just doesn't work. You're just stuck on this merry-go-round. This is why who He is in and through you, as you take every step, as you interact with every person, it redefines you. Why did He come? Because we needed someone to serve us. Do you trust Jesus to serve you? Or are you still looking to pave your own way? Are you still looking for glory another way? Some of you are here today who have said yes to Jesus, substitution on the cross. But have you said yes to Him serving you, leading you, empowering you, defining you? You say yes to Christianity and then you leave it back here and try to go about your life, and it doesn't work that way. John 13:3-8. The text we're going to study in our group time this week. Another picture of the master serving down on his knees. He says to Peter, after Peter says, no, you're my master. I can't allow this. He says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have to let me serve you. For some of you, this is the breaking point. Somehow you have tried to do your Christianity and stay on top of it, and you have to be broken. You have to let him serve you so that you give him all of you, not part of you. The Advent means the Son of Man comes. And when he comes, he demands something and he promises something. What does he demand? He demands your life. All of it. He demands that you take on a lifestyle that sacrifices everything for the sake of serving others unto the glory of him. This is hard. In fact, it is impossible. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples in Mark 10:27. When they said, then who can be saved? He says, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Amen? Amen. It is impossible to drink the cup of suffering. It is impossible to become everybody's servant unless, verse 45, the great unless the Son of Man is serving you day and night, unless you see and savor what he has done. This is what transforms Christianity and religion into the gospel. If Christianity were only a great and radical teacher calling for a sanctified, obedient, radical life in his disciples, it would not be good news to us. It would be just another ideology, just another philosophy, another improvement program. If Christmas only meant that a man appeared on the scene of history to call others to serve and worship him, it would not be good news. And we know this already. We intuitively know that we are to love and serve and sacrifice rather than boast and seek our own status and lord over others. But we don't do it. And in this church, we have to see we don't need another prophet like Muhammad. We don't need another philosophical Buddha or Confucius or another political organizer like Karl Marx. We don't need another New Age psychological self-help strategy like Oprah. What we need is someone who can forgive us our sins and ransom us from guilt and death and wrath of God, who can give us a new life with the power to die for each other in the service of love to the glory of God. This is what Christmas is about. This is what Mark 10:45 is about. Jesus does not merely come to be another teacher, philosopher, politician, mystic. He comes to do two things: to give his life as a ransom for many, and to serve his disciples, his people, to serve all those who will stop trying to earn their approval by serving him, and will humble themselves like little children and embrace what he has done. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because when we get older, and when we get our ability to grow and our fat heads to grow. We start believing that we can do it. I'll do it on my own. And it's only when we become like little children and we let him serve us and lead us. Does it change everything? Only then will we become a slave to all. A beautiful conduit of the life-changing gospel of Jesus. Only then will our lives sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Not just your words today, church, but your lives are singing that. Because you're dying to yourself. And you're following in his footsteps. And you're serving others like he served you. And it changes everything. Pray with me. Stand with me and let's pray together. All morning, Father God, we have said these words, glory to God in the highest. We will sing holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. Join with the angels. Father, Christ in us means we will join with the angels and sing hallelujah to the King who reigns alone. Christ in us means our lives will proclaim hallelujah to the King who reigns on the throne. Because we are a transformed people. A people who are growing, who are being renewed, who are being sanctified, refined. And so, Lord, I pray that we don't just pass through these walls today casually on our way to other greater priorities, but that your word, the Holy Spirit, would just stir in us today, tonight, tomorrow morning, the hours and days to come. That you would change us, God. That you would help us to see these things that you have taught. And our lives would worship you. Hallelujah to the King who reigns alone. In Jesus' name.